Turn with me to Acts chapter 4. So let's talk about responding to persecution. In this particular case, it's the apostles, how they respond to this persecution. You know, we've been talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit in the early church. We've talked about that in the last few weeks. You know, if you ever want to know about specifics about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, you can go to Romans chapter 12. You can go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And then Ephesians chapter 4. You can look at those. And you see a lot of different things, you know. And as we get into those books, we'll get into the detail of it. Romans 12 lists 7 gifts. 1 Corinthians lists 9. Ephesians 5. Those are all there for us to look at in the Bible. Ephesians lists positions in the ministry, such as pastors, teachers, you know, different gifts that God has given the church. And as we travel through the book of Acts, we're going to see a lot of these in play, the supernatural gifts being worked out. Actually, we're coming off a supernatural gift of them healing that crippled man we spoke about last week. You know, we've seen the gift of tongues in the beginning. We see the gift of healing and preaching. Today, we're going to look more at what the Holy Spirit does in the church as he imparts those gifts to the work of the ministry. Ultimately, the gifts of the Spirit, and we spoke about this last week, is first of all to perform a specific task that God has in mind, but for him to be glorified in it. You know, we have a God that has created the stars and the universe, and you know, we look up at the night sky, and it's just amazing to me that, you know, we need to bring God a high view of God all the time. So you know, we need as a church and individuals to embrace the filling of the Holy Spirit. You know, that's not to be something that is to be awkward or weird or anything like that. Whatever you, if you've seen some weird things and it's not biblical, if it's not in the Bible, you know, the Holy Spirit's not weird. He fills us with his Spirit that we might be like him. And for us to be effective in ministry, we have to have the power of God working through us. You know, the book of Acts is a very good primer for the work of the Spirit, how the Spirit works. It's our kind of our guidebook. The book of Acts is also the historical record of the Holy Spirit working in the church. So all those things are important when we look at, as we travel through the book of Acts. You know, and I mentioned this last week. Well, we're going to find out that the Holy Spirit usually works through the natural course of things. You know, like Peter and John walking up to the temple. You know, they meet at the temple all the time. They're just going up there to pray. The lame man is begging. They don't have money. It is then the Holy Spirit takes the natural course of events and turns it into a supernatural course of events. You know, silver and gold, we don't have that. But what we do give in the name of Jesus, what? Rise and walk. And that guy got up and walked. So it's interesting when we think about that. Now, what we're going to see today is what I call the chain reaction of the Holy Spirit. I've never seen where God works a one issue and it doesn't like chain react into a bunch of stuff. Did you ever notice that? I mean, it's just amazing. One little thing, one little spark. I remember years ago we had a family in our church when we were in Blue Island. And for some reason, the Lord just anointed this family, husband and wife, that they would witness to one person, and all of a sudden, there was 10 people coming to the Lord. It was just an amazing little chain reaction of things. So what we're going to see today is the chain reaction of them healing this guy, this lame man. God's concerned about this lame man, and he's also concerned about the people that are gathering on the Solomon's porch that don't know him. And he wants to reach them because he loves them. And so God is very efficient in his work. And like I said, it starts off with a natural course of events, but it snowballs into something much bigger, this chain reaction, you might say, of God's work. I don't know if you guys ever read Isaiah where it talks about God's thinking and our thinking. I just want to read that to you because it's interesting to me. The way God thinks. He says, "For my thoughts are not as your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as heaven are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and does not return there, but waters the earth and makes it to bring forth the bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So my word be that goes forth from my mouth, it shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing in which I send it. So that chain reaction, his word going forth in a simple way. You know, God's work is both multifaceted and manifold. It just does so many things when he, you know, Genesis, I get a kick out of it. You know, you're going through, and God did this on the first day, second day, third day, boom, boom. And then he talks about, and he created the stars, you know, just like a little word there, you know. And he created the stars. You know, we know there is trillions of stars. They're all different shapes and sizes. Some are big, some are small. Some are white dwarfs. Some are, you know, different types, the red type of stars. So he just says, and he created the stars. So that's how he works. He's just so incredible. So that's what we can expect as the Holy Spirit operates in our life, a kind of chain reaction. For example, you might be about your normal business during the day, and in natural circumstances, you run into a person, you invite them to a Bible study, they come to Christ, and that person knows another person, and amazed at the person's life has changed so much, and they come to a Bible study, and in the course of things, dozens of people come to the Bible. I've seen that happen. It's just amazing. So he might be the use the miraculous, but he generally uses the normal in a lot of different ways. Today, we're going to see that snowball effect as the early church is persecuted and how God uses the persecution to grow the church. You know, we think that persecution, you know, it's going to shrink the church. But talk about the church in China. You know, those little house churches that they meet secretly, there's a lot of them. There's a lot of them. And people are coming to the Lord left and right. In Iran, people are coming to the Lord left and right. They have to hide because of the persecution. But it's, you know. So today we're going to speak about responding to persecution. We're going to see the disciples, Peter and John, before the Sanhedrin. We're going to see that they're threatened, and then we're going to see that the Holy Spirit fills them again. So let's look at this before the Sanhedrin. Kind of let's follow the chain reaction in the healing of this lame man. It started out, what, with God's compassion for this beggar. Now, as they spoke to the people, the priest, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. They had thought about, you know, here they thought they snuffed out the problem when they put Jesus on the cross. But here, all of a sudden, this springs up again. In verse 1, notice the word the Sadducees. The Sadducees, they're the ruling party in Israel at the time. And if you were here for any of the other gospel studies, you'll remember the Sadducees, they didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in spirits. They did not believe in the resurrection from the dead. They didn't believe in any of the supernatural. Basically, the Sadducees, they lived for the day. Money, privilege, and power, that was what was important to them. Verse 2, it says that they were greatly disturbed that they talked to the people. So the Sadducees not only were threatened by the growing church, because obviously we had seen in the beginning of the book of Acts, what, 3,000 people come to the Lord. They're not only threatened by the growing of the church by the disciples, but they're threatened by what they taught. They were teaching what? In Jesus' name. They were teaching the resurrection from the dead. So that kind of hit them personally because they did not believe in that. And if you remember, it was about 3 in the afternoon when they first entered the temple, that hour of prayer. Gets dark. Verse 3 says it's already evening. So what they do is they lock them up overnight. So Peter and John are in their custody for the night. However, many of those who heard the word, this would be on Solomon's porch, and the number of them came to be about 5,000. So you got 3,000, now you got 5,000, and this is really threatening these. You know, when you look at the 5,000 men coming to Christ, we see a combination of a lot of gifts working through the disciples. You see the gift of healing, right? I mean, that kind of sparked everything. Then you see the gift of preaching. And verse 1 of chapter 4, they say they were teaching. So preaching, teaching, healing, all of those things. And you see, you know, the Holy Spirit works through what we call a gift mix. I mean, I don't know who invented that word, but I like it, you know. You probably in your own life have a mix of spiritual gifts that God has for you. And they're kind of a mix together, and that's kind of your personality. So, but here we see a gift mix of working through that, the healing, the teaching, the preaching. And this will be a very typical example of how the Holy Spirit works and how he wants to work in our life. Now, Peter and John, they had to step out in faith, right, to heal this man. They grabbed him by the hand, and what happened? They, you know, they lifted him. His legs were strengthened. So what we see is that when the gifts are working in our life, we have to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. You know, that God might want you to talk to this person. He might want you to pray over this person. Maybe he wants you to comfort a person, or maybe he wants you to do something, you know, charitable or anyways. So when the promptings come, you have to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. It's not something that magically comes on you and all of a sudden you're like a robot and doing everything that's... But the Holy Spirit wants us to cooperate with his voice and his work. And we should be excited about that. It came to pass on the next day that the rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as of the family of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. You know, the office of the high priest back then was very family, and it was very political. I mean, it was that way. But this is what we call the Sanhedrin. It would be the 70 elders of Israel. You know, just in the last 5 years, they've reestablished the Sanhedrin in Israel. And it hasn't really taken effect politically, but they have reestablished it. But here, you got 70 elders, but then you have the high priest also. And this Annas was the high priest voted by the Sanhedrin, but this Caiaphas was the high priest appointed by the Romans. So you had kind of a different thing here. So, and when they had set them in the midst, that's Peter and John, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? Now, you kind of have to picture this. The Sanhedrin would be those 70 elders, the high priest. They're gathered in kind of a semicircle around these two fishermen. And they asked the question, hey, why are you doing this? By what power or by whose name have you done this miracle? I don't think I'd be asking that question. I would be asking, how did you do this miracle? Or, you know, what? How did this happen? You know, I mean, but these guys are more concerned about their own lives. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, here we see the Holy Spirit again filling the church, said to them, rulers of the people and the elders of Israel, if we this day are judged by a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to all you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God has raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. And this is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Now, he's repeating a verse out of Psalm 18 or 118. So they're standing before these brilliant scholars of the day, highly educated, very highly political. They're familiar with the scriptures that they're talking about of this chief cornerstone, rejecting that out of some 118. Peter continues, nor is there salvation in any other. There is no other name under heaven given men to which by which we would be saved. So, you know, there's a trend in the church today, and it's kind of alarming because it's filtering into some of the bigger churches, is that Jesus is not the only way. That there's other ways to get to heaven. You know, there's different, many paths, many ways. It's not exclusively to Jesus because people don't like to be told that. You know, you tell somebody he is the only way. There's no other way you are ever going to get to heaven but by Jesus Christ. People really get offended. I mean, they get really offended. Do you ever notice that even the word Jesus is offensive to people? I mean, you can speak about God. You can speak about Buddha. You can speak about, you know, the Hindu faith, the Mormonism. You can think about a lot of different things. It seems like when you actually use that word Jesus, it's something amazing. People really get offended by that word. So people don't like to be told that Jesus is the exclusive way. These guys did not like that. They thought that their works would get them into heaven. So the Bible makes it very exclusive to Jesus alone. And if anybody ever tells you anything else, it's very unbiblical. It is the only way. Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. There is no other way. And when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who has been healed standing with them, they could not say anything against it. So I kind of like the scene. Blue collar, right? Uneducated fishermen standing before the great scholars of the day. They're surrounded by the PhDs, you might say. But Peter and John, they stand their ground. What it says, they're bold. They're very bold before. The boldness comes from the Holy Spirit. That's what it is. Spiritual boldness comes from the Holy Spirit. There's been times in my life where, you know, you get the urge to say something to somebody. You know you're going to step into something, you know, maybe get mocked or laughed at. But that boldness comes over you and you just blurt it out. And the Holy Spirit has paved the way before you. I sometimes get grieved in the body of Christ that they have this perception of people do not have these high degrees in the seminaries, you know. Sometimes I call them the cemeteries, but you know what it is. Or the PhDs, you know what that is, don't you? Piled high and deep. That's what it is, you know. You see this in the colleges today. They're you know, they speak about how, and they're training all our kids in a lot of different ways. Now, I don't have anything against education, but I'm in this particular case, the disciples were educated by Jesus himself. How'd you like to go to a seminary where God teaches you? That's what it was. God himself taught the disciples. But it wasn't only that. It was the power of the Holy Spirit that came over them that created that boldness in their affront. Now, you got to remember, these guys, a few weeks ago or months ago, whatever it is, they're hiding behind locked doors, afraid of these people. And here we see that, you know, they're bold before the Sanhedrin itself. You know, I don't, like I said, I don't have anything against school or learning. I think that's all good. But the direct training of the Holy Spirit is what really prepares us for ministry. It really is. You can know all these different things about the Bible and different things, but it is the empowering of the Holy Spirit, you know, because otherwise it's just a work of man. That's all it is. It's just a work of man. So they had one thing wrong, though, too. They used, in this sense, they used the past tense that they had been with Jesus, right? But see, Jesus is with them right now. So he was still alive, and they preached the resurrection from the dead before these guys. But when they had commanded them to go outside, out of the council, they conferred amongst themselves, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For indeed that a notable miracle has been done through them. It's evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it." It just amazes me over and over again that people that see the clear work of God, these guys are seeing the clear work of God right in the midst of them, and they refuse to believe. I mean, this happened with Jesus healing, you know, the lame man and that pool, the blind man, all of these different things. They saw all of this. But here's what's stopping them. With these guys, it would be a loss of prestige, a loss of power, position, a loss of money. That would be a big thing. And if you don't care about those things, and I know, we know that we're going to see in the book of Acts that some of these people that were in leadership came out of leadership and came to Christ just like all of us would. So, and if you don't care about that loss of power, you know, when you come to God, come to Christ, a lot of times you lose some of this stuff. You lose maybe the prestige. You lose maybe the money. You lose the power because you're humbled before God. And if you don't care about those things, God can use you. But if those things are more important in your life, it just kind of blocks you from being used. You hold on to those things, the Holy Spirit won't be able to work through your life. But it spread no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, and from now on, that they speak no man on this name. That was kind of going to fall on deaf ears with these guys because they were fired up. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. You know, they're still doing that in Judaism. He's banned from the talks, you know. When people start to look at the scriptures and see the different prophecies, the messianic prophecies in the Bible, they're directed in a different direction. We don't want to speak about Jesus, you know. He was an outcast. So they called and they commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered, said, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge. For we cannot but speak of the things what we have seen and heard. You know, the Bible clearly speaks about obeying the laws of the land. I mean, when God sets up, it really says, the book of Romans tells us that authorities are placed over us for and by God for purposes of stability. We want to have stability in our country. And God has put into place governments and leaders and law enforcement and all the different things. But it ever gets to the point where the laws contradict the laws of God, we only have one option. We only have one option. And it's an easy choice for Peter and John. They pose the rhetorical question. You be the judge. What would you do? If you were to obey God or the law and it contradicted, what are you going to do? Sometimes this comes up at workplace. I had a situation years ago where my boss wanted me to do something unethical, you know, with paperwork and different things like that, and I wouldn't do it. He was the boss, and you know, if he told me to do this or do that, I would go do this or do that. But when he got to this point, I said, I can't do that. I cannot do that. You know, sometimes at work, something happens where you get into a situation where maybe something is proposed to you to be unethical. Well, another thing is we see the laws, lately we see the laws that contradict our faith. You know, I think about the laws being put in place to actually challenge the sanctity of marriage according to the Bible, you know. Well, you be the judge. What are we going to obey? Are we going to obey God? Are we going to obey these laws that are put before us? China is forcing women to have abortions. And you know, that's why a lot of the Christians are hiding their pregnancies and different things like that. You can have one child in China. And beyond that, the state will abort the baby, you know. And so the Christians are hiding. They're hiding the young women that get pregnant and if they have more than one child. Or how about the baker or the florist we see in the news being forced into financial straits because their conscience won't allow them to participate in an unbiblical wedding ceremony, different things like that. Well, you be the judge. You be the judge. What are we going to do when it comes down to it? The Bible clearly states that we are to obey the law of the land, but it ever gets to the point where the law of the land goes against the law of God. You be the judge, you know. We're not going to do that. And that's exactly what Peter and John does. Now, this won't be the first time that they come up before these guys. There's another time, and they're going to get beaten the next time. And it won't be the last time that they get the persecution. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people. See, one of the things, they were afraid of the people. That's what it is. They were afraid of the people rising up. And obviously, this is an obvious miracle that happened. So they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what has been done. For the man was over 40 years old, whom the miracle of healing had been performed. So one of the things that you see in the book of Acts is, and this is important for all of us to understand, as a continuous filling of the Holy Spirit, a continuous filling. D.L. Moody was asked why he continually needed to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and he said, because I leak. And that's really true. You need to be refreshed. You know, the world can easily get into our hearts, and we leak. And so God refreshes us and refills us on a continuous basis. It's something that, you know, it's not just a one-time baptism of the Holy Spirit. You might have that initially. You might have that one-time baptism of the Holy Spirit, the first time that it happens, and it might be, I've seen it where it's just kind of mellow for some people. Some people, it's a really big thing. But it's never to stop after that. We're to come before the Lord. You know, when we get gathered here, you know, Terrence is talking about being filled with the Spirit today just over and over again. We're going to take communion today. We're to be filled with the Spirit, to allow God's Spirit to be in us. And that takes that cooperation of asking and allowing God to do the things that he wants to do in our life. So God refreshes us on a continuous basis. And we can expect God to do this chain reaction in our life through the Holy Spirit over and over and over again. Until we're with the Lord, God wants us to be filled with his Spirit continuously. So being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. This is probably a big thing in the church. Oh, those guys are in jail now. You know, what's going to happen to Peter? What's going to happen to John? But I tell you what, isn't it nice to be back with your companions? Fellowship is so important in the church. I don't think people understand the power of fellowship that we with each other and with God in particular. I love the people of God, and you know what? I feel so comfortable around everybody here all the time. I can just air out my trials, you know, if I have a good week or a bad week. I feel comfortable telling you, yeah, I really blew it this week. I really fell this weekend. You know, I had to just humble myself and come back to God, you know? I mean, I'm comfortable saying that to you guys. But when trouble breaks out, there is no place like home, and where I can come to my brothers and sisters and be filled with this fellowship. I can come and get comfort. I can come and get counsel. I can come and get encouragement from you guys. You know, it's a very difficult to be in this world because you get beat up all the time. You do. You get beat up all the time. So they report everything that went on, the trouble, the persecution, and what happens? They decide to get revenge? No. Look what they do in verse 24. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that's in them. So the very first thing with trouble or with persecution is prayer. It's prayer. Prayer is always the first course and not the last resort. We do that all the time. Well, we better pray. You know, we've done everything else. We better pray. You know, it should be the very first thing that we turn to. So the very first thing that they do is prayer. But look how they pray. They direct it to the God of all power. This is what I'm talking about, our high view of God. A God who made what? Heaven and earth and the sea and all that's in them. That means everything. A God of power. We're not praying to a God that's a weakling. We're not praying to a God that can't do anything about it. We have a voice to God, and he is the God of the impossible. That's where they're praying. Someone who both hears and then answers and then has the ability to bring power into the situation. So then they revert to the word of God in their request. This is really good. You'll see this prayer is a cool prayer. He says, who by the mouth of your servant David had says, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? I love the fact that the light bulb has gone off in their head. they're going back to the Old Testament. Now they're putting the puzzle together. Oh, you know, Psalm 22. Oh, you know, this Psalm, or Isaiah 53. Oh, this all fits all together. Now they're putting it all together that it's speaking about Jesus. He says, the kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. So God's word, when you think about God's word, when you pray, I think it's important to pray about God's word, or pray in God's word. There's a lot of promises in the Bible for you. There's a lot of promises in the Bible for all of us here. So when we pray, you know, when we have trouble in our life, we have persecution and we bring it to God, and say, Lord, you know, you said that you would be my sanctuary. You would be my hiding place. He's your hiding place. He, you know, his word is his bond. He's not, every promise you see in the Bible that is to the believer, that's a promise to you. It's a promise to me. So when we pray according to his word, you can be assured that you're going to get help. And he goes on, for truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. So they go back to the crucifixion and they see that picture back in the Psalms itself and David. To do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. So they prayed, you know, according to the word. They looked at the word and they prayed according to the word. But then they pray according to their need in verse 29. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. By stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. So, you know, God is interested in very specifics of our need. I don't know about you, people, they don't want to pray about the little things. It's so important to pray about the little things. Jerry, you guys probably have noticed how you go downhill. I've noticed in my own life. Maybe a little worry comes into my life and, give place to not seeking the Lord on it. And pretty soon you're going downhill and you feel a million miles from God itself. But one of the things that I know that he wants us to pray very specifically in our life. He wants very specific things in our life, you know, to pray about the anxieties of our life or to pray about the worries of the day or the problems that you can't solve or the boss that maybe has given you a difficult time at work, or the kids, you know, maybe not being the best kids or anything like that, or, you know, your spouse, all of those things. God really wants us to be specific about it. And here they get very specific. They say, Lord, grant us boldness, you know, in the face of threats, grant us boldness that we can speak your word. And then they ask very specifically, give us a hand to heal. And give us a hand and give us signs and wonders that may be done through the name of Jesus himself. So God is interested in the specifics of our needs. He already knows what you're going to pray. You guys know that, right? He always knew that all the time. He knew it from the very beginning. But here they pray for boldness, speaking the word. And then what God answers in verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. What did they pray for? They prayed for boldness, right? They spoke the word of God with boldness. So the Holy Spirit answered that prayer. This has got to be a model prayer. I mean, I've seen a lot of model prayers in the Bible. But verses 24 to 28, they focus, first of all, not on the problem. They focused on the majesty of God. That's really important to understand. You know, when Jesus said, you know, taught the disciples to pray, one of the first things he did, our Father, what, who art in heaven, holy is your name, the majesty of God. And then in verses 29 to 30, they had their request made known to God. You know, we want boldness. And then in verse 30 or 31, God grants them what they requested. Not only that, but he shakes the room. I don't know if it was just an earthquake. I don't know what it was, but it shook the room. And giving them what? Boldness by what? A fresh filling of the Holy Spirit. We're to be continually filled with the Spirit. That's what the scriptures speak about. So we've been talking about responding to persecution. We looked at them before the Sanhedrin. We looked at them how they were threatened. And then we looked at them how they responded by going back to God and said, look, we just want more. We want more of the Holy Spirit. We don't want to hide. We don't want to lock our doors. We don't want to run away. We want more that we can be speaking the boldness of you. This will be a mark of the early church, you know, and we're going to see even more persecution. Poor Paul, man. He gets beat up everywhere. He gets beat up everywhere. And, you know, even God, when he first comes to him, he comes out of this very Sanhedrin type of situation. We don't know if he was on the Sanhedrin. He might have been. He was a rising star with the church. But we know that God told him initially, he says, you know, tell Paul that he's going to suffer many things in the course of him coming to me, you know. So persecution is going to be a mark of the Christian. You guys want to read a good book? I don't know if you guys are readers. I told my granddaughter the other day, readers are leaders, you know. You got to read. And the Book of Martyrs, Fox's Book of Martyrs, a fascinating book, man. All the different cases of the persecution that went on in the church with the Roman Empire. And even later on in the persecution of the Reformation and different things like that. It's a good book too. The church is going to be persecuted. You guys and myself, we're going to be persecuted. Maybe social, maybe a little demeaning of, you know, oh, you Jesus people or something like that. And it's only going to get worse. It's going to get worse in the United States. Eventually, it's going to get physical. It got physical with the early church. We're going to see Stephen pretty soon getting stoned to death. But in the end, all the apostles except for John will be martyred. So this persecution is important to understand. But you know what? God's got all of these guys in his hand. And they're not going to be persecuted or martyred until God allows it. You know, everything that comes to you passes first through what? The Father's hand. It really does. Everything. I'm not talking about, you know, a few exceptions. Everything that comes into your life comes through the Father's hand first. In the end, they're going to be martyred. So how do you respond to persecution? We lock the door and hide? No. We ask God for boldness in his Spirit. And then in his boldness in speaking the Word of God. You know, I think that's critical. When you speak and you want to get bold, use the Word of God toward people. Speak the Word of God. But we're to be asking God to be refilled, what, over and over and over again. So.